difference between biblical wisdom and worldly philosophy. But the Bible says any man.
Unfortunately, that could be someone within our body, within our midst. I wish it wasn't that way, but that is the way it is. We're all depraved individuals. We all still have that human flesh, even if we're saved. We all still struggle with this tendency to involve self in spiritual things. And I mean, the obvious application is to beware of the wolves. But what about the wolves in sheep's clothing? That's a little harder to cipher. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Any little thing that seems even on the surface to be harmless. Beware. And you know, verse 8 comes after several verses that are kind of, I believe, preparing the reader, me and you, to get to the conclusion of beware. But in other words, set yourself up, prepare, put a little effort into your self. Verse number 6, as ye have therefore received Christ, so walk ye in him. That's so that you have the tools, the mindset, the capability to beware of the wolves in sheep's clothing. I want to dwell for a little bit in verse number 7. We kind of covered this last week, but I just want to overlap just a little bit here. Verse number 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, abounding with thanksgiving. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that there is a Christ, that he is all powerful, that he is the Godhead manifest in the flesh, that he is the perfect sacrifice for our depraved nature, our distance from you, that we can bridge that distance and commune with you through Christ. We just praise you, Father, for the gospel, for the amazing power that is behind that gospel, for this book that we have to read and learn from, for your Spirit that dwells in our heart and teaches us. Lord, we just praise you for where we are at this time in this place and the truth that you've shown us. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this time of study, that you would be in these church services today. We just pray that you would bless in each of the burdens on each one of our hearts. Help us, Father, to trust in you in all things, and help us to help one another and be a comfort and an encouragement to each other in this body. Father, we just pray that you'll bless in the preaching hour, that your power would be in the words that are spoken, and that you would mold our hearts and revive us unto thy service. In Jesus' name, amen. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abound. Abound means to have in abundance. Have what? Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, abounding therein. To have an abundance. Well, I like that thought. I want to have an abundance of faith. To have in abundance. Abounding, I believe, will be a result of a proper attitude, a little effort, controlling pride and selfishness, and then be thankful. Because you don't have any power over them things, over self, without the Spirit of God. Be thankful. You know, I thought of this. It's a little harder to be proud if you're genuinely thankful. Think about thankfulness and the attitude of thankfulness and what a proper attitude of thankfulness would be. I mean, you can't be proud inside that because you're thankful for what you've received. And what have we got that we created? What have we got that we've not received? Nothing. Naught have I gotten but that which I've received. Abounding in faith. Success and joy in abundance. Abounding in the faith. The preceding verses talks about rooting in, grounded, established. Abound with thanksgiving. We're not going to abound unless we put a little effort into the rooting and grounding. And we're also not going to abound outside of being thankful. Because it'll collapse upon itself. If you're not thankful, because pride comes in and then it's gone. Pride is the great negator. It negates what you've gained. It's kind of like humility. Once you have it, once you think you have it, you lost it. Abound with thanksgiving. Remember what you were. And then rejoice in how far you've come. And it's all by God's grace. He didn't have to teach you anything. He didn't have to. He didn't have to teach you anything. God wasn't bound to save you or teach you. He did anyway. Naught have I gotten but what I've received. So be thankful. It's all a gift. It's all a gift. Abounding therein. Abounding in faith. Let's go back to Luke in chapter 9 real quick and just try to finish up this thought. Luke chapter 9. And I just want to read a few verses here. I believe we can draw a parallel here. Abound is to have abundance. Luke chapter 9:46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them would be the greatest. A little short on Thanksgiving right there, I believe. Who's the greatest? Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me, for he that is least among you all, the same shall be the greatest. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. We told him, hey, you don't do that. You're not with us. You can't do that. You're not a Baptist. You can't preach like that. Jesus said, forbid him not. He that is not against us is for us. I got a feeling that there was abounding. They were rejoicing in what they learned. But they weren't very thankful. They were a little bit selfish in thinking that the power of Christ was limited to only them. Abound with thanksgiving. There's no room for pride in abounding with thanksgiving. Jesus said, forbid him not. He that is not against us is for us. As a fundamental Baptist, I'm afraid that we tend to forget the cause of Christ is bigger than just us. I believe that's maybe why some people look on us and say, well, you Baptists think you're the only one going to heaven. We kind of put off that impression sometimes. Depends on what we say and how we say it. The host of heaven will be more than just Baptist. It's provable in the scripture. There'll be a lot more than just Baptist. And I believe because of that fact, and don't, I think you'll know what I mean when I say this, don't run me out. The cause of Christ is bigger than a Baptist bride. I know that sounds kind of drastic, but the cause of Christ is bigger. It's bigger. I'm trying not to use circular reasoning here, but we need to remember, we need a little reminder now and then. We're not here to recruit Baptists. We're here to share the truth. We're here in this life, in this creation, with the purpose of sharing the truth. The pillar and the ground of the truth, that's us. We're here to share the truth. And rejoice in it. Abound with thanksgiving. We've gotten nothing but what we've received. God gave us everything we have. Every little element of truth that we believe in our heart is a gift from God. There's really, in the same sense as there's no difference between me and that unsaved person walking down the street except the grace, the same goes for our Baptist doctrines and beliefs. There's really, it wasn't me. I didn't choose this. God gave it to me. That's awesome. We're here to share the truth. Let the gospel do its thing. The power is all in Christ. It's all of Him. It's all about Him. It's not us. Let the gospel do its thing. We're here to share the truth. Let the Spirit work as it will. You know, some folks will be Baptists and some won't. The host of heaven will be a wonderful, diverse mix of God's creation. It'll be awesome. It'll be beautiful. We have no idea, really, the potential of that and how great that'll be. Abounding with thanksgiving. Do you love the truth or do you love being right? Our purpose here is to share the truth, not just be right. It's kind of nice if we're right and we have some confidence and comfort in the fact that the truth is revealed unto us, and it's okay and it's in its place. But our motive it should be the love for the truth, not just being right. Well, the King James Version, that's it, and I believe that. It's absolutely it. But I don't have to go swinging my KJV and hitting people in the face. I don't have to. Share the truth? Yes, absolutely. I like to, and I used to do that. I did. Well, I don't know why you read that version. Think about how belittling that is to the recipient of those words. I mean, right there, just by what I've said, I've insulted his intelligence. And Lord needs to help me with that, because I struggle with it. On my desk at work, I have a 1611 sitting there. And people look at it funny. One guy come in my office, he goes, "Man, do you have a Bible? This quote come in, it had a verse on it, and I don't know what it is." I said, "Well, yeah, sure do. I have a Bible right here," and it was my 1611. Took me a minute to find it, because it's all in Old English. The numbers are Roman numerals. I found it, and I read it to him, and he's looking at it, and he's adjusting his reading glasses, and, "Oh, okay." I said, "Yeah, I love this Bible. I love it." I didn't make no comment about the other versions. I just said, "I love this Bible." I may be right on that, but I need to be careful how I throw that at people. That maybe the Spirit hasn't worked, hasn't shown them. They need to be encouraged towards truth, not hit over the head with it. If you get what I'm saying. Do I love the truth or do I love just being right? Matthew 18. I don't remember why I've got that written down, but I'm going to go look at it real quick. Matthew 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and said into the midst of him, "Verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Become as little children. Become as little children. We need to have the attitude of a little child. The simple faith of a little child in our dealings of sharing the truth. You know, one thing about a child is they're usually dramatic about what they really feel strongly about. And they've, "Well, this is great. Can you see what color this Hot Wheel is? It is awesome." And it's just a simple thing becomes something great. We need to be that excited. Excited like a little child with a new toy. About the truth. Abounding. Become as little children. Simple faith. Simple trust. Let the Lord do the work. We're not going to convince that person out of our own effort that the KJV is the real deal. You're not going to just be able to intellectually convince them. It's going to have to come from the Spirit. You can say, "I believe," and you can be excited about it like it's a new toy and love it so that their impression of your belief is an impression of wonder. "Wow, he really feels pretty strong about that. I wonder about that." And it's not going to happen right away, but maybe that's a seed. Maybe the Spirit works with that later. Abound with thanksgiving. We're here to share the truth. Let's go to verse 9, try to move on. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In him, Christ, is the fullness of the Godhead. You know, as if a 3-in-1 God wasn't already hard to understand. All three parts of the Godhead are in Christ bodily. That's what it says. The complete Godhead was manifest in the person of Christ. Complete. I don't understand that. That's hard for me to get a hold of. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For the purpose of our human understanding, the 3-in-1 God was manifest to us bodily in Christ. And all I can really get out of that is the completeness thereof, the perfectness. This is the God that we serve. It's perfect in every way, shape, and form. Christ. These scriptures here in Colossians are intended to lift up Christ in our mind to the platform where he belongs. This is a great God that we serve. Completely sovereign. Ultimate. Verse number 10 goes on to show that ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That Christ that was 3-in-1 manifested bodily, that one, that perfect head, that's the one that we are complete in. His completeness is shared to us through salvation, through his blood, through faith, repentance and faith. The gift. This is a great, high completeness. This is perfect in the fullest sense of what perfect means. And we struggle to even understand the word perfect. the head of all principality and power. The head. The beginning. The king, the top official, the head of all principality and power. All, not just some, not just a few, all. Little three-letter word, A-L-L, all. The head of all principality and power. This ultimate, all-perfect, completely sovereign, almighty one, this is the one in whom we are complete in. The one who holds us is the head of all principality and power. Paul's exhorting us to confidence in our salvation, confidence in the power of our triune God. Verse 11, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In Christ, we undergo what I'll call the spiritual surgery of sin removal. Through repentance and faith, this operation is performed and we are the recipient of a clean heart. He does it. He does it. He does it all. Dr. Christ. That fullness of the Godhead, that head of all principality and power, there is no one greater. He is the greatest. It was Him that removed our sin from our account. It was Him. The word circumcision here is intended to show that something was removed. It was removed. He did it. That sin was removed from our account and it's never put back. The debt is forgiven. You don't owe it anymore if you're saved. It's removed. I suppose we could dwell on some analogies. We'll try to move on here. Verse 12. Notice that verse 12 is a continuation of the thought in verse 11. Verse 11 ends with a semicolon, and it's talking about that your sins are removed. Your sins are removed. Christ takes a hold of that sin and it's removed. And that's the experience of salvation. And in verse 12, the next thought, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen. There's point number three in these two verses. Sin removed in salvation is number one, and number two is baptism, and it's all about Christ, buried with Him. The picture of baptism is there to picture buried or death in Christ, death of the body in Christ. And then wherein also, point number three, you're risen with Him, and that's through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Just like God raised Christ from the dead, just like that, we're raised to a new life through salvation. The old man is buried. The sin is removed, and it's east from west. It's not even close. It's gone. In whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Christ in baptism, wherein in Christ you are risen with Christ through the faith of the operation of God. Through the faith. What is the operation of God? the operation of God, the working, the direct engagement, the faith which is a result of God's direct engagement with your heart, the God that raised Christ from death, that God engaged your heart with faith today if you're saved. The same God that raised Christ from the dead. You think the Lord can't save you? He can. He can. The God that raised Christ up from the dead on the third day, that God engaged your heart if you're saved through faith. I don't know anyone can read this and think that as humans we have the capability to earn eternal life on our own or by our own merit. I don't know. I don't know how they can get that. You have to twist the scripture to make that, to get that. But just in case there's any fence riders here, Paul slam dunks this concept in the next verse. Verse 13. You, me, being dead in your sins. Dead. Do we need to define dead? You ever seen a dead person do anything? You ever saw evidence of a dead person thinking something? You ever saw, dead. Dead means dead. You being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh. What's uncircumcision? Well, it's the opposite of circumcision. In other words, the sin was not removed. That would be uncircumcised. The sin was not removed. Dead in your sins, doubting the existence of an almighty God. Yeah, that's the natural reaction in depraved humans, that we doubt the existence of an almighty God. Your flesh had a section in it that needed to be removed, a stony heart that needed cut. The uncircumcision is like saying the unvalidated, no license to approach God, no right to fellowship with God, unaligned with Christ. That's the uncircumcision. And you hath he quickened. And you, being dead, hath he quickened together with him. He quickened, having forgiven you all trespasses. Paul's explaining how salvation really happens here. He's lifting up Christ in the position where we should have Christ in our heart and mind. And he, at the same time that he's trying to raise up Christ in our perceptions, he's explaining salvation and what really happened. And sometimes we don't even get that until after we're saved. I mean, it doesn't always make sense in the first moments of salvation. But all of a sudden you have this hunger to learn. All of a sudden you don't want to be dead anymore. That's a gift from God to even realize that. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he quickened you. He quickened you if you're saved and having forgiven, look at the past tense right there at the end of that verse. Having forgiven you. He quickened you not because you were doing this and that and the other, but because he chose to. And which came first, the forgiveness or the quickening, I'm not sure. But it does look like it's past tense right there, and it all happens in a moment. And it's an amazing thing. You know, I can't exactly explain everything about how I was saved, but I was there. I remember it happening. And it was real. I don't want to walk you through my experience because your experience might be slightly different. And I can't say that you didn't, whatever. I don't know. I'm confident that God made the difference in my life. And the longer I go in time, the more I'm assured of that. Not because you or you convince me of, but because the Spirit works. The Spirit keeps on working. The Spirit's always there. I struggle with the quench the Spirit verse because obviously I can quench my spirit. The Spirit that works in me, I can quench that. It's within my flesh to quench the Spirit, and that's not what I want. We talked before about the way Paul puts it, that which I would, I do not. That's the quenching of the Spirit. You hath he quickened together with him. Having forgiven you all trespasses. I think it's Brother Jack that likes to say past, present, and future. And I don't know how I can be forgiven of future sin. I don't know. Except that Christ, that complete fullness of God, paid the price. And so it's like in salvation, because of salvation, I just won't be accountable for even that which I haven't done yet. That's amazing. That makes the power of grace way bigger than I can comprehend. Way bigger. Verse 14, blotting out. Blotting out. It's not just removed as far as east from the west. It's blotted out. Why is the Bible got to be so dramatic? Why has it got to keep hitting me with the same point? Because I'm hard-headed, that's why. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances. Verses 14 through 17 are going to get a little more specific about a heresy that Paul either knew firsthand of or suspected. And there's points in here that we need to realize and take note of as Baptists. This isn't just, I mean, it was specifically towards Jews, and these things some apply directly to Jews. But Judaism and the philosophy of Judaism is very similar to humanism in this respect of ordinances that we hold higher than Christ. We need to be careful of that as Baptists. There are ordinances or doctrines or beliefs or pet favorite subjects that we shouldn't have anything higher than Christ. Nothing. Nothing. Be careful you don't hold church attendance higher than Christ. Well, I had perfect attendance this year. Well, your pride just negated whatever you gained by having perfect attendance. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Christ took it out of the way. And nailed it to his cross. Nailed it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which were a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. All of those things, those ordinances, those things that were specific to Judaism, the sacrifices, the cleansings, the step by step do this and that, all of that was replaced with Christ. Law, works, ceremony, actions or tasks or hoops to jump through or certain things to say, formalism, animal blood, rituals, all this is blotted out. Spoiled by Christ the Almighty, replaced by a salvation available through faith by grace. The body is of Christ. Some things were a shadow, pictures to help us learn and comprehend the real tangibles. These shadows were real tangibles to help us gain some perspective. And then he replaced it all with his blood, with the gospel. It seems like Paul was addressing some suspected heresy among the Colossians. They were apparently struggling with the deity, the power of Christ, thus all sufficiency of Christ. And not unlike our culture today, and even in our Baptist ranks. I mean, without consistent effort, these things creep into our character, our personality, our mindset. Our culture today, it views Christianity as like a weakness, an escape from what they think reality is. Christianity is for weak individuals that can't stand on their own two feet. They need that Christ crutch. That's not what Christianity is. The heresy of humanism tries to put man and God on the same level and do away with a supernatural power altogether. The body is of Christ. And verse 18 says, let no man beguile you of your reward. Let no man beguile you.